The moment that we started our prayer at 9:30 this morning, 9:30 is prayer time. For those who might not know that, 9:30 is prayer time. We invite you to come out and to share in 15 minutes of preliminary prayer before the service starts. The moment we started that this morning, and Janet is back, so we're glad to have Janet back today too on the piano. It's okay, you can clap for us, all right. Just don't throw any money, that's all. From the moment that we started praying and she began to play, there was just a presence of God that just... We know the word says that whenever we're in God's people, whenever they come together, whenever they two or more are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst. But there are some days where there's an extraordinary presence, fragrance of the Holy Spirit. And as Pastor Nick prayed this morning in that prayer room when we opened, and as the worship came forth, it's just a wonderful presence of the Lord, and do not allow yourself to miss any of it. Because you're going to be tempted this morning by different things going on, the activities of the day, the activities of the past week, the things coming up this week, the things you have going on today, to have your mind wander. And the Lord wants you to spend this time with him. He has been looking forward to doing that with you. I want to speak to you this morning from the book of Corinthians. It'll be from the first book of Corinthians. If you want to turn there, it'll also be up here, chapter 2. But I want to start by giving you the title. The title of this message this morning is called The Dark Side. 1977, 20th Century Fox came out with a movie called Star Wars. 1977, holy moly. I was 27 years old, teaching in junior high school. Star Wars came out, a futuristic struggle, classic struggle in the universe between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And one particular character, the evil Darth Vader, fell prey. He became the victim of the dark side of the Force. Tony, put that up. Cue that for me, will you?
If you only knew the power of the dark side...
This morning I want to talk to you about the letter of Corinthians and the dark side, what was going on there. Last week, Pastor Nick gave a great introduction to this, and he covered parts of chapter 1. But chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 kind of are a group, so we're going to add a little bit more to what he started with that. And he talked about some of the issues going on in that church, and he gave the history and background and the surroundings of that time. And more than any other letter that Paul writes, Corinthians is the corrective letter, especially the first letter of Corinthians, is a corrective letter. I mean, some heavy stuff going on for correction. And yet that same book of Corinthians is one that people want to quote from for their weddings. The same as chapter 13, the love chapter. So there's an amazing mixture of things going on here. Julie Ackerman Link, she's a writer who often puts little additions, parts. I use her as one of the writers for our daily bread, the daily devotional. Many of you use that. And she writes this: the life of faith is not about showing only our good side. It's about exposing our dark side to the light of Christ through confession of God, to God and also to others. In this way, we can receive healing and live in the freedom of forgiveness. Now, I want to read. If you're there, you can take a look at this. If not, you can look right up here. And I'm going to be using the Message this morning. Just flip over, Tony. This will be from the version of the Message. So feel free to follow in your scripture or follow up here if you wish. And starting with, this is chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. And it reads, "You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you, to let you in on God's masterstroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy." This is Paul writing the letter to the Church of Corinthians. "I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus, who he is, and then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified." Verse 3. "I was unsure of how to go about doing this. I felt totally inadequate." This is the great theologian, the master debater, Paul the Apostle, and he's confessing to us that he felt totally unsure of himself and how to go about doing this. I was scared to death, if you want to know the truth of it, and so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else, but the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. Verse 6. We, of course, have plenty of wisdom to pass on to you once you get your feet on firm spiritual ground. But it's not popular wisdom, the fashionable wisdom of high-priced experts that will be out of date in a year or so. God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of his purposes. You don't find it laying around on the surface. It's not the latest, but more like the oldest. What God determined as the way to bring out his best in us long before we ever arrived on the scene. The experts of our day haven't a clue about what the eternal plan is. If they had, they wouldn't have killed the master of the God-designed life on a cross. That's why we have the scripture text. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagined anything quite like it. What God has arranged for those who love him. But you've seen it and heard it, because by his Spirit he has brought it all out into the open before you. Father, we just ask you to add your blessing to your word and to this time we spend. This is your time, Lord. You've been waiting, Lord, for us this morning. You've been waiting to accomplish, Lord, something in the heart of each person here today. You know where we are. You know the things that we're hiding this morning, the things we are trying to not let be seen. We want to put on that faith. We want to put on that good front, Lord, but we're hurting. You know, Lord, how to touch that area and that spot. May you accomplish your plan today, in Jesus' name. Here's Paul's upfront message. He broke it down to a couple of simple things here. He says, I deliberately kept it simple. Now, for Paul, that's kind of an understatement because Paul doesn't keep anything simple. But here he does it. He's talking about the cross, about Christ's work, and here he is. First, Jesus and who he is. Second, Jesus and what he did. And then finally, Jesus crucified. Those three things make up something called the what? Starts with a G. The gospel. The gospel basically, in a nutshell, is that Christ came for us. He was the Son. He died for our sins, and then he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And here, Paul says, no one has ever seen or imagined what God is ready to reveal to those who are ready to accept it. But it can't happen just because you want it. It has to happen by the moving of his Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this today. What does that mean? There is a world of difference between someone having a religious attitude and someone having a new life experience in Christ. Let me say that again. There are lots of people who are religious. They believe in God, and they go through motions religiously. There's over here people who have had a new life, born again, changed life experience. But if you take this side religion and you take this side experience, those two things can easily come together and become washed out. Because the new life experience is only new as you continue to live it daily. Are you with me here today? Raise that right hand. Didn't want to disappoint you, I had to say. All right, so if we do not have this new life experience, we're in trouble. And you can't have this new life experience based on someone else's experience. So I'm so glad you're here today. And I'm so glad you're receiving the word of God. But you can't live on this alone. You can't live on your mother or father's experience in God. You can't live on your husband or your wife's experience in God. And if you only come to church on Sunday and you live and receive from God and charge up today and then coast the rest of the week without spiritual reinforcement, you're in trouble. Because your new life experience becomes religious with its intent. we become easy pickings for enemy attack. We become easy pickings for enemy jamming. You know the voices that you hear that tell you those things that are not lifting and are not good? We need to have that daily experience. Years ago, there was a thing called the National Observer. And in this National Observer, it printed a cartoon, kind of like a political cartoon that we see in Newsday and Post, whatever you look at. And in it, it showed a busy city intersection with cars backed up all over the place. Every corner was backed from side to side, and there were horns honking and just chaos. And there's a pedestrian standing on the corner, and he's looking up to see the cross sign. But the cross sign doesn't say walk or don't walk. It says good luck. And if you try to live your spiritual experience only from Sunday to Sunday, that's what you need. It's good luck. Because you will not succeed. The church in Corinth had fallen into a trap. The Corinthian church, that we're reading this letter that Paul wrote to them, they had fallen into this trap. And it was a very clever one. Based on their decision, their desire to become more spiritual. And here are some of the things that they fell into and Paul writes about. And I think I'll have them up here. Let's see the first one. Can you flip that over? Can you flip that slide? You there? Oh, we're back. Go back again. Sorry, maybe I don't have that there. Here's what I'm looking for. They had turned into Pharisees. The people in the Corinthian church had become Pharisees and Sadducees. And they were fighting with each other and against Jesus, not even realizing it. They lost their connection to God because of their own arrogance. They thought they knew more than anyone else, including their spiritual father, Paul the Apostle. They were arguing about who was the better teacher, what were the better teachings. They created a circus sideshow as you go through this chapter. A circus kind of sideshow using the blessed gifts of the Spirit to draw attention to themselves instead of glorifying God or helping each other. And they failed to correct the serious sexual abuse, the activities that were going on among members of their own church. Either they didn't want to see it, or they couldn't see it, or they didn't want to deal with it. And yet they were so worried about being spiritual. They had become what Jesus called blind guides, the ones that strained in that. And swallow a camel whole. Looking at chapter 3 now, chapter 3 of that same book, verse 1 through 9, and verse 21 through 23. I'm going to read that from up here. There you go. But for now, friends, I am completely frustrated. This is Paul again speaking. I'm completely frustrated by your unspiritual dealings with each other and with God. You're acting like infants in relation to Christ, capable of nothing much more than the nursing at the breast. Well, then I'll nurse you since you don't seem capable of anything more. As long as you grab for what makes you feel good or makes you look important, you're not really much different than a babe at the breast, content only with everything going your way. When one of you says, I'm on Paul's side, and another says, I'm for Apollos, aren't you being totally infantile? You can kind of hear the frustration in Paul's writing here. I want you to know, and I think Pastor Nick mentioned this last week, that Paul spent a year and a half with these people. Now, Paul is a church planter. That's not really his thing. He goes, he plants the church, he moves on and comes to visit. In comparison, in Ephesus, the church was started as a stopover. And while he was there, he planted a church less than a couple of weeks and then moved on. And yet Ephesus grew, and by the time he came back a year later, they were a powerful work in God. And so you can kind of hear the frustration in his voice here. Verse 5. Who do you think Paul is anyway? Or Apollos, for that matter? Servants, both of us. Servants who waited on you as you gradually learned to entrust your lives to our mutual master. We each carried out our servant assignment. I planted the seed. Apollos watered the plants. But God made you grow. It's not the one who plants or the one who waters who is at the center of the process, but God. Who makes things grow? Planting and watering are menial servant jobs at minimum wages. What makes them worth doing it is the God we are serving. What makes them worth doing it is the God we are serving. You happen to be God's field in which we are working. Verse 21. I don't want to hear any of you bragging about yourself or anyone else. Everything is already yours. It's a gift. Paul, Apollos, Peter, the world, life, death, present, future, all of it is yours. And you are privileged to be in union with Christ, who is in union with God. What happened to this church? What happened to these people? What were they missing? They were seeking for great teaching. They were seeking for great anointed leading. They wanted to be used in the Spirit. They were praying and seeking God in the Spirit and demonstrating the gifts of the Spirit. And yet all of it seemed to go wrong. What happened? Well, what they were missing was what Jesus called the greatest commandment. Right? When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, well, here's the first one. And the second one is just like it. You shall love the Lord your God with what? And all your soul and all your strength, with all of you. You shall love God that way. Now, think about that. He's not saying, give God a little of your time and everything's fine. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. That's what God wants from you. He wants that kind of love because that's what he wants to give back to you. Because when we give God that kind of authority in our lives, when we start giving him all of us, then he starts being able to work in us with that kind of power. With what we give over to the Lord, he's able to give right back to us again. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's the evidence of it. You're doing the first part of it. The evidence is you can overcome the things that people around you that do that are annoying, because all of us are annoying. Just ask my wife. Not you, me. I'm not, you shouldn't say, those annoying people. No, she's talking about me. Actually, she doesn't say that much. She's very kind to me, Jennifer. She'd be upset if she heard me saying this right now. She'd really be annoyed then. They lost their love. They lost the mark of love because they were more concerned with being served than being servants. When I fail to spend time with God, when I fail to spend that time in God's Spirit, I have nothing to fall back on but my own religious efforts. And I think we all know where that gets us. I want to give you some data here from a book called The Scandal of Evangelical Conscience. Evangelicals are people, just to remind you, who believe in Jesus Christ, his work of salvation, and who believe in sharing and spreading that word. Well, here's a quote from that book. It says, evangelical Christians are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic and materialistic, self-centered and sexually immoral as the world in general. The statistics are devastating. Here are some of the data they collected from the Gallup polls and from sociologists who have made comments on this, and here's what they've got. Church members divorce their spouses as often as their secular neighbors. Church members beat their wives as often as their neighbors. Church members, given patterns, indicate that they are almost as materialistic as non-Christians. White evangelicals are the most likely people to object to neighbors of another race. Of the higher commitment evangelicals, 26% think that premarital sex is acceptable. Premarital sex, sex before marriage. While 46% of the lower commitment evangelicals believe it is okay also. What has happened? If true spirituality is reduced to religious motions, going through the motions, then the church begins to have a stench, a stink, because it's dying. And we justifiably fit that label that the world puts on us as hypocrite. We need a fresh experience in God. Let me say that again. Look me in the eye for a minute here. We need a fresh experience in God. Not yesterday's experience. Not what you remember from a great time before. Great to have those things. I hope that you've recorded those things. We want to remember those things, but we can't live on those things. We need a fresh, daily experience in God. And the only way we can get that is by spending time with Him daily. When you spend that time with God, and I'm talking here, not getting down and asking your petitions. Oh God, I need this and this. Lord, take care of my children. Lord, before you get to that part, spending time just with the Lord, just visiting with Him, receiving from Him, before you get to anything else. When you do that, what happens is the voice of God gets to be heard, because instead of you talking, you're listening. When you do that, the word that you read, God's word, becomes alive to you. When you do that, the Bible that may have not had much meaning before jumps off the page at you, because God's voice is speaking to you. Your prayers become alive and powerful. James talked about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, how it accomplishes much. That's what begins to happen. Mother Teresa said this: prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God at His disposition and listening to His voice in the depths of our heart. Paul called the Corinthians to the attention of their own dark side. He loved them. He cared about them. And he wanted them to get things right. He said in verse 20 of chapter 4, God's way is not a matter of mere talk. Sometimes we're so good at that, you know, our talk. God's way is not a matter of mere talk. It is an empowered life. And that empowered life, which changes you and changes the world around you, it's what makes the difference. James also wrote in his book, the book of James, about the dark side. In James chapter 5, verse 16, he writes this: confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let me look at that, read that once more. Confess your trespasses to one another. Be honest with one another. Be sharing with one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. When you think about what was going on in the Corinthian church, they had lost all of that. Instead of thinking about each other or praying for each other or seeking the good of each other, they were arguing over who was smarter or who was superior or who showed the most spirituality. All of it somehow got misrailed. Darth Vader, in this futuristic space adventure, fell prey to this thing called the dark side of the Force. And in this story, there was no way back. Couldn't come back. He was doomed. But in real life, there is always a way back. When the believer falls into the trap, and when the other voice tells you that you are worthless and you are useless, and you do the same thing again and again, that you have failed God again and again, and why would God care anything more about you? Just give it up and forget about it. And go on your way and let it go. God's voice finds a way to supersede that voice, to tell you that He loves you and He cares for you and He wants you back. But when James talked about the word confession, that word confession can mean several different things. That word confession means there are times that we need to repent. There are times we need to confess to God what's keeping us, separating us from Him. Well, you know when you're having to do that. But there's also another confession. There's another confession where you begin to confess from your heart, from your lips, the love of God and the grace of God and the power of God. Yesterday morning, I'm sitting at had a chance to be with this lady's brunch yesterday. I had a chance to spend a little time on my own in the morning at our beach, our local beach. And while I'm there, just the blessing of God. Just, you know, so undeserving. The blessing of God sometimes sweeps over us. And I just, all I could say was, thank you, Lord. And it began to remind me of all the different things in my life that he's done. And there are just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. How I met my wife and my children and how I got my job and how the Lord has worked in my life and all the things he's brought me through. And all I could say was, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I said, Lord, that's never enough. It can never be enough. And in that moment, the Lord said to me, that's why the angels spend all their time praising and worshiping. Because they can never seem quite get enough, never get enough of it, but they want to continue. And maybe that's why in eternity we'll be able to do that very thing, give praise and thanks to God. It's a healing, living, renewing process. So Darth Vader had no way back, but we always do. All of us fall into those carefully crafted traps. And our enemy knows us very well. He knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. And sometimes we think he plays only on our weaknesses and he's got those things set, so help us to fall right into that right little trap. But there are times where when you're feeling strong, that's what the Corinthian church was doing, they were feeling pretty good about themselves. Sometimes that's your most vulnerable time. Sometimes that can be the trap that you fall into. In a few minutes here, I'm going to ask you to spend a few moments with me. Maybe this morning what you need to do in our time of prayer here is just say thanks. Maybe the Lord will bring to your memory, to your heart, the things that he's been doing, the things he's about to do. Maybe the promises that you've been waiting for and that you've been so disillusioned because they haven't happened. Maybe it's time to trust him and accept the fact that they are going to happen. You know, every word that God speaks, whether it comes from the Bible or it comes in places where it's come to your heart, every word that God speaks by definition is a promise. Because his word is his word, is unbreakable. Maybe this morning what you need to do is to confess and open your heart. Maybe there's a moment for repentance that you need to get things right with God this morning. Whatever it is, maybe you need to confess his greatness to him. Whatever it is, let's take time today. Maybe today is a day where the Lord is wanting to speak to your heart, just for a few moments here. But I want to encourage you that you need to do this on a daily basis. There are people who will tell you that Christianity is a crutch. Well, you know what? It's much more than that. Christianity is a way of life. But that way of life has to be a consistent situation where you are seeking the Lord and listening to his voice. And I know no one does it all the time. I don't do it all the time. And when I don't, I know the difference. So do you. So let's take right time right now. Janet, if you come to the piano and just play for us. And would you just for now, just bow your heads with me and just close off. And for a moment, say nothing. Take a deep breath. Let it out. And let the presence of God overwhelm you. Let's just be still now for a couple of minutes. Let the Lord direct your thoughts and what you were to do today. going to stay up here a few moments after we have prayer. If you need to take some more time, because God's begun something, don't be in a hurry to run away. This prayer room to my left will be open. You can come in here and pray, or come up here with me and pray. You stay where you are and pray. But if God is dealing with you, don't be in a hurry to run away. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Now, Lord, reluctantly, we close this time together with you because we don't want to leave your presence, Father, in this forum. But we know, Lord, that you go with us and that you want to make us conscious of you even when this is done. Let these people see the person that they are, Lord, not the person that the enemy has been telling that they are. Let them see themselves, O Lord, as the person that you have designed them to be. Compassionate, powerful, and yet at the same time, gentle. Be used as an impactful person for your kingdom. I will close this time, Lord, by asking your continued blessing, by asking your authority on their lives. Make them, O Lord, a blessing today. Make them, O Lord, a blessing tomorrow and every day this week. And we pray these things by the authority of the living Word, Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, our Lord. And everyone said, amen.